Turning to the book of Acts this morning, to chapter 19, and our title is When God's Word Grows. Our text is the final verse of our reading. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. I thought of taking a New Year's text this morning, but having looked at this passage, decided that this was an excellent New Year's text to take. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. If there's one thing that we desire this year, it's that God's Word would grow in our hearts, in our minds, in this town, in our work amongst the children, in our estimation, in what we value, in what we put most importance upon, that God's Word would grow. Well, let's turn this morning to the book of Acts. We continue our studies. We've had a couple of weeks off, and we come back to chapter 19. We hope to cover this chapter over 2 weeks. This is Paul. He's continuing his third missionary journey, and he's come to Ephesus. He's come to Ephesus and he's going to stay here for some 3 years. It will be the longest stay in one single place. It tells us, you don't need to turn to it, it tells us that in Acts 20 and verse 31. He's been here before. It tells us that in Acts 9:18 and verse 19. And the people at Ephesus, they wanted him to stay. They pleaded with him to stay, but he desired to go to Jerusalem to keep the Passover, but also to preach the gospel to as many people as he could. He knew that there would be many there, so he cut his first journey to Ephesus short, but he returns. He kept his word. He said, God willing, Acts 18:21, that he would return, and so he did. This strategically important city on the coast of modern-day Turkey. He travelled inland through Galatia and Phrygia over the mountains, and he comes to Ephesus. And there will be important work for him here. He will one day write a letter to the church at Ephesus. So our first title this morning, the section of verses from verse 1 to verse 7. He finds a group of men, and the heading is this: sincere, but not saved. We read here, verse 1. He comes to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. We find out that these men, they are sincere, they're God-fearers, God-believers, but they're not saved. They haven't yet got that new life inside them. Well, how does he find these men? It says, finding certain disciples. It makes it sound as though it's an accident. There's no accidents in the life of Paul and in the life of every believer. Things happen for a reason. There's a plan. It says finding, and the word tells us in the Greek, having made diligent search, he found certain disciples. Paul was a people person. He didn't stay in his study. He didn't stay in the synagogue. He was about the people. He was in and around them. He found these people because he went to search for them. He went to look. Well, it's very difficult, isn't it, in this day and age when we can't meet people openly. We can't find people in the normal ways. We have to find other ways. We have to find them digitally. We have to find them through bumping into people, taking their details, making phone calls, and Paul, having made diligent search, finds certain disciples. He'd been here before. He would have known certain people. He followed up contacts, no doubt. And he finds these 12 people. Well, the application, are we seeking to be finding people? It's not easy. It's not easy in this past year, but we must do everything we can. Take up the opportunities that we can. I'm sure we know many people, and we can find certain people. So he finds these 12. He says to them, verse 2, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? We'll come back to that word. It's important. You might get the wrong impression. These men that he finds, they are God-fearers. There's no doubt about that. They're also those who are the disciples of John the Baptist. All had heard his teaching, and they followed him. They understood his teaching. They understood that there would be a Messiah, and they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was that Messiah. But there was something huge missing. God-fearers, believers in the Saviour, believers in a Messiah, even more than that, these people, they knew of repentance. It tells us that. In verse 4, Paul asks a question. What did you believe in? What were you baptized in? What were you immersed in? With the baptism of repentance. You see, that's what John the Baptist taught. He principally, his ministry had two fundamental lessons. There is a Savior. I'm just preparing the way. But secondly, there must be repentance of sin. He taught the sinfulness of sin. He taught that there needs to be a turning from sin. We need to repent. We need to leave the old life. But that's not the whole of the Christian message. I'm sure many of you believe that this morning. But there were three things missing in these 12 men. There was no new life. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ had not begun within them. Because if you have no Holy Spirit, there is no new life. The new life comes through the Holy Spirit coming into the heart. Secondly, there was no fullness of life. New life brings a full life, a complete life. A life which is now lived for Christ. Because we know that our life is not in this world. Our life is in the world to come in eternity. But thirdly, there is an indwelling. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These three things, I believe, were missing. And it may be here this morning. There are those that are just like these 12 men, God-fearers. You may have repented again and again, but there's still no faith. We need repentance and faith. We don't just need to believe that there's a God. We don't just need to come in repentance. There must be faith. And it's the duty of every single one to come and to put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Just look at it here. Paul says, then they said to Paul, he asked the question, what were you baptized unto? John's baptism, John's teaching of repentance and of a Savior. And they say to Paul, John certainly, truly baptized or taught with the baptism of repentance. You go back to Mark's gospel, it's very clear. Chapter 1, John the Baptist taught the repentance that needed to come. And he said to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, repentance and a saviour. That's what John taught. That is on Christ. Then verse 5. This is them listening to Paul teaching. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul is teaching them a complete Christian gospel. Their understanding was defective. It was incomplete. I was taught when I became a Christian, if you take half the truth and make it the whole truth, you make the half-truth a lie. The Christian message, conversion, it's not just about belief. It's not just about repentance. Christ needs to come into your life. The Holy Spirit needs to change your heart. There needs to be that fullness of life. And we only see that that's truly happened when there is the evidence of Christ taking up residency, Christ becoming the king of your life, Christ having authority over everything in your life. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, this is the 12 men. Now I want to detour just for a minute. We come back to the words that it said in verse 2. When it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is very often a misunderstanding. And this is a very grave error. It confuses so many people. I've had this question in the past year, 3 or 4 times at least. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? The translation is not that helpful. You could think there is conversion. Then there's a gap. And then you have to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not right. The word here, since, could be better translated, and it's perhaps in the margin of your Bible, when ye believe. There's no doubt that conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't save ourselves. It's not through our belief. It's not through our faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into the heart. It convinces us of truth. It shows us our need. And then we trust. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Have ye received the Holy Spirit when ye believed? You see, the Holy Spirit is the evidence that we are saved. And some wrongly believe conversion, then a gap. And then with some laying on of the hands or the receiving of the Holy Spirit in some mystical way, you have a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not right. If conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit, which it is, so clearly taught, conversion and the presence of the Holy Spirit are one and the same thing. There's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. We had a conference last September. It was on the subject of sanctification, and we had a number of letters from those that spoke, many in Africa, in the churches there, and they said to us, we didn't realize the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. We thought it was just a New Testament thing. Since Pentecost, oh no, the Holy Spirit, the Son, God the Father, the Trinity, it's all the way through the Bible. The Spirit moved upon the waters of the deep, Genesis chapter 2. So just a detour. That so often confuses people, and it can take you in a very dangerous direction, that the Holy Spirit is a gift only given to certain people. That's not right. So that's shown here in this passage. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when? At the same time as you believed. Well, let's come to our second heading. We come down to verse 8. Paul's teaching ministry at Ephesus. Verses 8 down to 10. Paul gets down to work. He's helped these 12 men. They now have believed. They've repented. And the Holy Spirit has come into their heart. And he's given them the evidence of the Holy Spirit in verse 6. And to show that they are now converted, they have the outward signs, the temporary signs that demonstrated that they had the presence of the Holy Spirit. They spoke with languages, with tongues, and they prophesied. And it was Paul that gave them. He was the instrument that they could have these outward signs. So we come to verse 8, his ministry. So he goes, as we know this by now, his first place was to go to the synagogue. And he goes there and teaches. His method is to persuade, to reason. It says he reasoned boldly. That's Paul. He comes, he takes the truth, and he's going to plead it to the people. First of all, he'll go to the Jews and say, your religion is outward. You need an inward working of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And he tries to persuade them, just as he's done to these 12 men, and to show them they need the Holy Spirit to work in their heart, to give them new life, to give them fullness of life, and for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell as it does in every true believer's life. So Paul shows them. What's his subject here in verse 8? He persuades them of things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, what a subject for 3 months. He's going to teach them. What is the kingdom of God? Who's in it? Is it just for Jews? No, it's for Gentiles as well. How do you enter the kingdom of God? What will it be like? Who does God exclude? Who does he include? Can I earn the way to heaven? No, it's through grace. It's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on Calvary, how do we know that? Oh, because he had power over death. When he resurrected from the dead, these are the things that he taught day in, day out. 3 months. But, there's always a but. As we've seen the pattern again and again, when the gospel is preached faithfully, there is a division. There are those that believe. But it says in verse 9, there were some who were hardened. They didn't like the message. It was unattractive to them, unappealing. They didn't want to be humbled. They didn't like the idea that they were outside of heaven and they needed to come and trust in Christ. They were hardened. Their hearts, instead of getting softer, became more callous. and hard. What did they do? They spoke evil of that way. That's the delightful expression for the Christian life and the way of salvation. That's what they called it, the way. It's a good expression. The way of salvation, we call it. They spake evil. They went around gossiping, slandering. They said bad things of Paul. All those people. They teach a way that makes you humble. We don't like that. They teach a way that does away with all of the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the rituals and the clothing that we wear. We don't like that. And they spread slander. Their intent was to undermine Paul. You see, this is always a sign. When God is at work, there will be opposition. There will be slander. It will happen here. I have no doubt that as people are saved, we pray in this church, as people come to hear, around Bedford, people will say, oh, that church, they're so strict. That church, they're so plain and ordinary. That church, they don't have anything interesting. No entertainment. Oh, they're such dull people. You should see them. And perhaps worse, they'll say, oh, they don't believe in such and such. And the rumours will go round. And that's what happens here. They speak evil of that way. Before the multitude, they spread it as far and as wide. We shouldn't worry about that. That's always been a sign of the truth, that there will be lies, deceit, wrong things, evil spoken of the gospel and of those engaged in the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul, what does he do? He establishes a principle. It's a principle that the Lord Jesus taught, that after a while, not quickly, after a while, when there is a rejection of the gospel, when people say things that are wrong and lies and malicious, after 3 months, Paul says, enough. I'm wasting my time with these people. He departed from them, verse 9, and separated his following. He said, we're not going that way anymore. We won't go back to the synagogue and to those who speak evil. And instead, he goes to a man called Tyrannus. We believe he was a philosopher. He had a sort of university. And Paul, it seems, sets up a seminary there. And verse 10, he continues there for 2 years. And he's training and teaching. He's going to send people out from Ephesus. And they're going to go to Asia Minor. They'll go east, and many will hear the word, so that all, it says verse 10, which dwelt in Asia heard. How did they hear? Because Paul was training. He identified young men. He took them to the school of Tyrannus, probably the 12 who've now been converted, and he teaches them. He gives them clear grounding. He takes the doctrines of the faith, a confession of faith as it were, and he teaches them what's good and right, so that all in Asia hear the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. Well, Ephesus is such a strategic place. The city was built 600 years before Christ. It was known for its paganism. They worshipped Diana of the Ephesians. They had statues everywhere. They had a temple especially dedicated to her. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It burned down. It was rebuilt. This is Ephesus. And there, Paul does this wonderful work. He's been to Antioch, to Corinth. We found of his journeyings. And now he's come to Ephesus. There's going to be a wonderful work done here. Let's come to our third heading as we move to conclusion. Verses 11 to 20. This work that goes on, how do we know it's genuine? How will we know if there's a genuine work done in this or any other church? You see, there are many churches today. You look around Bedford, hundreds, 150 churches or meetings that you can go to of every sort, every shape, every colour. How do we know if there is a genuine work of God in this church, in that church? How do we know if there's a genuine work within a heart? Well, I think we have five clear evidences, and I want to just mention them briefly. We come to the first. We see that there's going to be opposition. We've mentioned that already. Before we come to that, let's just look at verse 11. God wrought special miracles. You see, he sets up his training school. There's going to be a very important work. Hundreds, perhaps, will go out from Ephesus. How do we know that this is genuine? Well, God wrought a work. He does a special work. It calls them special miracles. That sounds like a repetition. A tautology. Two words meaning the same thing, if I got the expression right. Special miracles. Extraordinary miracles. Aren't all miracles extraordinary? Well, they are. But it seems here there are some miracles more extraordinary than others. What does this mean? Verse 12. In some remarkable way, to usher in this era, this epoch, this new work of the gospel going very rapidly across Asia, there is going to be a particularly special miracle done. So that from his body, they would take out his handkerchief, or one of his tunics or aprons, and if Paul had touched it, all that somebody needed to touch, who had leprosy, who had an evil spirit, who had some grave sickness that took them to the point of death, they didn't need Paul's hand to touch them. They didn't need the normal, in apostolic times, laying on of hands, as we saw in verse 6. They just needed to touch a piece of cloth. Remarkable. An extraordinary, special miracle. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This was a special work. This was a work that Paul didn't do. No gifted healer, no celebrity sign man. You sometimes see these adverts. I was standing in the post office this week, and there's an advert for one church lifting up one particular supposed apostle who's a gifted healer. Come to such and such a church, and gifted healer such and such. will lay on his hands. No. Verse 11. God did special miracles. God doesn't need a gifted healer. God works through prayer today, and he works through a handkerchief in Paul's time in verse 12. God doesn't need these things. But there was an outward sign so people could see that Paul was an apostle, Paul had authority, and that a new era was beginning. That's why they had miracles then that were this particularly unique type, that didn't work just through prayer, that worked in this way. Well, we see that there is some ne'er do-gooders. Verse 13. Then certain of the travelling Jews, they were exorcists, they claimed to do black magic. They claimed to be able to exorcise evil spirits. And they come to Paul and to the people. And they claim that they can, in the name of Christ, send out evil spirits. Well, look and see what happens. Verse 14. They were called the seven sons of Sceva. There was one particular man. He thought he had this gift. And this is what happened. The evil spirit that he claimed to have power over answered and said, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know Paul. You see, even the evil spirits know the Son of God and know the workers of the gospel. But, somewhat humorously, he says to Sceva, I don't know you. And then he jumps on this man. Verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on these seven men and overcame them, and they become mad. They prevailed, or the spirit prevailed against them, so that they fled out of their house, out of the house, naked and wounded. They'd cut themselves, stripped their clothing off. The evil spirit had taken possession of the people that thought they could exorcise the demons. You see, the false, the disreputable people that claimed to have spiritual powers, and the evil spirit actually comes and overpowers them. So we see in these verses the genuine and the fake, the false, the people that claim to do wonderful, miraculous things, and they're shamed and humbled and shown to be phonies. And then we have the work of God. Well, let's look. Here's the five characteristics and evidences of a genuine work of God. If you want to test and see, is this church at Providence a place where God is working? Is that church over there a church where there's fakes and phonies and people who are disreputable? Well, let's look at these evidences. Here they are. The first is this. Opposition arises. We've looked at it. We've mentioned it already. Those who try to oppose the gospel. They try to spread rumors. That's what happens. If it's a godly work, if God is at work, the enemy will also be at work. The enemy will try and divide, will try and spread gossip and rumor. None of it will be true, but people will listen to it. That's a sure sign that there's a work of God going on. The devil's not interested If there's a church that grows and grows with fake conversions, with people going just for friendship, just for companionship, oh, there won't be any opposition there. The devil wants that. Hundreds of people thinking they're saved, and they're not. Opposition is a sure sign of a true work of God. Secondly, let's look here at verse 17. This is a classic hallmark. It says, and this was known. What's just happened? We've looked at it. The evil spirit coming and taking the seven men and making a fool of them. This was known to the whole community at Ephesus, Jews and Greeks. What happens? Fear fell upon them. Do you know if there's a work of God, you see a godly fear. You see people fearing God, who He is, His holiness, the fact that He knows everything. You see people humbled. You don't see people get proud, lifted up. A holy fear fell. God is at work. The people are humbled. Lives are being changed. Sinners are being saved. People are turning to Christ. And fear fell on them all. This is a work of God. This is always the evidence. You look in revival times, fear grips the meetings. Fear in the prayer meetings. Fear when the Word of God is being preached. Fear lest we fall into sin. Fear fell on them all. Is that the hallmark? Do we see a humility? Do we see people with having such fear for God that they won't sin? They won't go back to their old life? Fear fell on them all. Well, here's the third sign in verse 17. Perhaps the greatest sign and the biggest contrast to what we see with the phony. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. We've seen opposition, firstly. Secondly, genuine godly fear. Thirdly, is this a work of God? Is this church, any particular church? Is the growth real? Is there a work of God going on? If there is, Christ will be magnified. Oh no! Isn't he a great preacher? Aren't they great leaders in that church? Isn't he a gifted healer? Don't they put on such a good show? None of it. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. Somebody saved? Who gets the honor? Oh, he was a good preacher. That was a great sermon. Christ has changed that life. Christ has worked. A fear has fallen on them. There's been real repentance. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in that life. And Christ has been magnified. Magnified, it means made great. Fourthly, look here, verse 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and they burned them. New Year's Eve, we listened to a testimony. That evening I heard four testimonies I listened to another prayer meeting from another church. There was three testimonies. All four of those testimonies were remarkable. You could clearly see the evidence of Christ at work. You could see Christ glorified. You could see a turning from sin and repentance. And in one of the testimonies, what happened in verses 18 and 19 was mentioned. This man had led, the testimony I heard, he'd led a godless, godless life. His sin was so great, he couldn't mention all the things that he had done in his 20s. He came to a stage where he heard a sermon from a pastor known to us here. And he went home. He destroyed all the DVDs, all the videos back in the day when you had such things. He got rid of every single one of them. He didn't want anything to do with his old life. That's what happens here. This is when there's a genuine work. The fourth evidence, transformed lives. Not he said a prayer. He said some words. He signed up to the church. He changed the badge, the label over his life on social media. Many that believed came, confessed, showed their deeds. Not the deeds that saved them. They showed that they had a new life by getting rid of everything. All the old clothes with the smell of the world, they got rid of them. All the witchcraft in verse 19, all the statues of Diana, they came and put them in a big pile and burned them. How much were they worth? If you had a silver shrine to Diana, it was worth a lot. It says 50,000 pieces of silver. I've heard it read in today's money. That might be £100,000. What a huge bonfire. That's genuine repentance. That's a genuine work of God. The old life gone. A new life has started. Never to return to the old ways. Get rid of every sniff, every asset, every resemblance of the old life. That's the fourth sign. Opposition, genuine fear, Christ lifted up, transformed lives. And then we see here in verse 20, as we close, this is the fifth sign. If you want to know, is this church a church where God is at work? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word prevailed means it grows strong. It has authority over every life, over every aspect of life. Those that teach it are respected not because they're worthy of respect, but because they teach the word of God. So mightily grew the word of God, and it had power and strength and authority. That's the sign. The final, one of five signs. The word of God had power in the lives of the people. They were taken up with the word of God. If you cut them open, God's truth bled from their veins in the estimation of the people. The most important thing was now God's word, because that's how we know Christ. And that's how we know God. And that's how we live lives more pleasing to Him. And in the influence that they were to have across Asia, so mightily grew the word of God. It got stronger and stronger. Is that true of us? Do we have a greater love for God's word? We will know if God is truly at work in this church and in Bedford, because there will be opposition. There will be a genuine fear falling on our lives and those around us. Christ, no one else, will be magnified. There will be lives totally changed, not bearing any resemblance to what they were. And God's word will grow and prevail. Well, we've looked at many things this morning. We've looked at the sincere, but the unsaved. We've looked at Paul's teaching, and we've looked at these five unmistakable, certain evidences of God at work. My friends, don't get taken up. Don't get distracted by anything where these signs are not evident. We want to be where God is at work, and we want to be underneath a word of God that's growing mightily in people's lives. The Lord bless us and help us this morning in these things. Let's